morning, and believe it or not, that is by doctor's permission, so I didn't just do it. There you go. Thank you. There will be no speaking in tongues, but I will speak with my hands again, so. My clicker's not working again, fellas. There we go. Thank you. When you look at creation, you see a lot of order. You see the planets revolving around the sun in a very orderly and predictable fashion. You see the earth revolving around the sun once every 365 days, and it's very predictable. You see the moon revolving around the earth once every 28 days, and it's very predictable. It's very orderly. Not just in the big things. Did you know that if you count the rows of kernels on an ear of corn, it's always an even number? Never an odd number, it's always an even number. Or if you count the number of chirps a cricket makes in 15 seconds and then add 37 to it, it gives you the temperature? I've never tried it. I'm told that works. God's creation is very orderly because God is a God of order. And that's what Paul makes reference to here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He comes to these last verses of chapter 14, verses 26 through 40, and he emphasizes that God is not a God of confusion, but a God of order, God of peace, not chaos. And as he makes this conclusion, his point is that the way the Corinthians were practicing the spiritual gifts in their church service was causing all kinds of confusion and chaos and disorderliness. And he says, God is not a God of confusion and disorderliness. And so that confusion and disorderliness in their worship service and the exercise of the spiritual gifts needed to be corrected, and Paul addresses that issue. So this morning we want to look at verses 26 through 40. Would you just follow as I read those verses? How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in a tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak, two or three, and let the others judge. If anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also says the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity to come together to study your word. I pray, Father, that that which we would say this morning would be according to truth. I pray that we would learn, that we would grow together, that we would indeed be edified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, one last time, I want to review very quickly what we've been looking at in this 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians and look at the outline that we've been using. Paul's addressing the Corinthians as they are misusing, abusing, and confusing the gift of tongues. They had brought some of the pagan practices of the pagan religions around them into the church. In the pagan religions around them, they would have their ecstatic utterances, which they claimed was speaking to the gods in the language of the gods. And so the Corinthians brought that practice into the church, equating that with the true spiritual gift of tongues, which I believe was human languages, not some divine language in which you spoke to the gods or to God, but simply human language to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim truth. But they brought that pagan practice into the church, equated that pagan practice with the gift of tongues, and exercised it in the church. And so Paul directs them in this 14th chapter, four different sections, kind of around that word brethren or brothers, introducing each of the sections. As the gift of tongues was being misused by the church in Corinth, it was not edifying the church, verses 1 through 5. It was not understandable, verses 6 through 19. It was not evangelistic, verses 20 through 25. And it was causing confusion, verses 26 through 40. And that's what we want to look at this morning. The way they were practicing this gift of tongues and their counterfeit ecstatic utterances was causing a lot of confusion and chaos and disruption in the church. And Paul wants to correct that. In verse 26, how is it then, brothers? He's beginning to draw this discussion to a conclusion, and he's basically saying here, therefore, what is it, brothers? What shall we say in conclusion, brothers? And that's what he is doing now in these verses 26 through 40. He's drawing it to a conclusion. What are we going to say now about this? What conclusion do we need to draw? And as he draws this conclusion, he gives guidelines. Guidelines for speaking in tongues. Guidelines for the exercising of the gift of prophecy. And, verses 34 and 35, guidelines for women. I can't wait to get there. And then some general guidelines. And so he's drawing it to a conclusion, giving some guidelines so that there would not be this confusion in the exercise of their spiritual gifts. And so in verse 26, he says, when you come together, he's talking about when the church comes together for a worship service, just as we are here this morning. As the church comes together for a service to worship together, he says, when you come together, how is it that every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Basically what he's saying is it seems when you come together, everybody wants to say something. Nobody wants to listen. Everybody's got a psalm to sing. Everyone's got a tongue to speak. Everyone's got a revelation to proclaim. Everyone's got a doctrine to teach. Everyone's got an interpretation to give. Everybody wants to talk. Nobody wants to listen. Everyone's vying for attention, and nobody's giving attention. And it's creating a lot of confusion. And so when the Corinthians came together for their worship service, it seems as though everyone wanted to talk, no one wanted to listen. And so he commands, in the last part of verse 26, let all things be done unto edifying. The way you're having your worship service with everyone exercising their spiritual gift and they're singing and they're doing this, they were all doing it all at the same time. There were several people speaking in tongues and several prophesying, and they were singing and they were teaching all at the same time, everyone speaking over one another, vying for attention, and it was creating a lot of confusion and no edification because nobody understood what was going on. Nobody could hear anybody else. They weren't listening. They were simply talking. And he says there's no edification, so he gives the command, let all things be done unto edification. Comes back to his main theme, That's been the main theme throughout this 14th chapter. In the exercise of your spiritual gifts, it must be for the edification of the church. As you come together, it must be for the edification of the church. And if the church isn't being edified, then you're not exercising the gift right, because that was the purpose of the gift. And so he comes back to that same theme. He's hit that theme in verse 3, in verse 4, in verse 5, in verse 12, in verse 17, in verse 19, in verse 24, and now again in verse 26. Over and over again, that's the emphasis. It's about the edification, the strengthening, and the building up of the church. And he says, all things must be done for edification. All things. If there's anything you're doing when the church comes together, Paul in essence is saying, if there's anything you're doing when you come together that's not edifying the church, it's not building up the church, it's not strengthening the church, then don't do it. All things must be done on the edification of the church. Again, the way the church was exercising their spiritual gifts in Corinth was not for edification. Everyone was talking, nobody was listening. Everyone was vying for attention, nobody was giving attention. And so, once again, Paul comes back to this overriding guideline for the exercise of spiritual gifts and commands that all things be done for edification. One thing you'd have to say about the church service in Corinth, it was anything but boring. Unfortunately, it was also anything but edifying. And that's what Paul means to correct. And so in the correction of this confusion that was taking place, Paul gives some guidelines. In light of the lack of edification that was taking place, Paul gives some guidelines. In verses 27 and 28, guidelines about speaking in tongues. In verses 29 through 33, guidelines concerning prophecy and the exercise of the gift of prophecy. And then, as we said in verses 34 and 35, guidelines concerning women in the church. And so first, we look at the guidelines for tongues. He says in verse 27, if any man speak in a tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three. That's the first guideline. Preferably two, but no more than three should speak in tongues in any one service. That's what he's saying. If any man speak in a tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three. So it's okay if three speak in tongues, but the way he words it, it's like we prefer that only two, but if three, okay, but no more than three. No more than three people could speak in tongues at any one service. That's the first guideline that he gives to us. Now notice he does say, if any man speak in a tongue, singular. In our study of 1 Corinthians 14, we have said that when Paul speaks of speaking in a tongue, singular, that it was a reference to the counterfeit ecstatic utterances that the pagans practiced and the church had brought into the Corinthians had brought into the church. And then if it was speaking in tongues, he uses the plural, it was the genuine gift of tongues. And again, the emphasis there, speaking in a tongue, they claim to be speaking in a divine language, one language. But the gift of tongues, the true gift of tongues, was speaking in human languages, plural. So you have the speaking in tongues, plural, human languages, or the speaking in a tongue, the ecstatic utterances that supposedly was a divine language, that was the counterfeit. So tongue singular was the counterfeit, tongues plural was the real gift. But verse 27 is the one exception to that in this chapter, and it's an exception because of grammar. Not because Paul is changing his thoughts here, but just an exception because of grammar. In verse 27, he's talking about one person speaking in one language, one tongue, at one time. And so obviously it's going to be singular. This one person is speaking in one human language at one time. And so it's the genuine gift using this singular, but the context demands, the grammar demands, that he uses the singular here, even though it is referring to the true gift of tongues. And so one man speaking in one tongue, one language at one time. And so it is no more than three, preferably two, in any one service. The second guideline, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, is the King James translation. Others may say one by one or take turns. That's the thought. Two or three could speak in tongues, but not at the same time. You have to take turns. One by one, you speak in tongues. What's the old saying? Everything I really needed to know in life I learned in kindergarten. Well, in kindergarten we learn you take turns. And Paul's saying it's that simple. Take turns. Two or three could speak in tongues, but not at the same time. One speak in tongues, and then when they're done, another one speaks in tongues. You take turns. You don't speak at the same time. The third guideline, he says in last part of verse 27, and let one interpret. Let one interpret. Now, what exactly does he mean by that? Some would say, and some suggest, and it's possible, that what he's saying here is only one person at any one service could interpret. In other words, even if you had three people speaking in tongues, only one person would have to interpret all three that spoke in tongues. Only one interpreter at any one service. Possible, that's what he's saying. The other possibility is simply only one would interpret the one person speaking in tongues, and then maybe somebody else could interpret the second person that spoke in tongues, and maybe somebody else could interpret the third person that spoke in tongues, but only one interpretation for one speaking in tongues. In other words, you wouldn't have one person speaking in tongues and then two or three people interpreting it. Only one interpretation per speaking in tongues. Now, exactly which one he's referring to here, I'm not going to say for sure, but it's, again, very obvious that he's simply wanting it to be for the edification of the church and be done orderly. So one interpretation per speaking in tongues, or perhaps only one interpreter at any one service. There should only be one interpreting what was spoken in tongues. And then finally, in verse 28, if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Very simply, if there's no interpreter, there should be no speaking in tongues. If you come together for a worship service and there's nobody there that has the gift of interpretation, then nobody speaks in tongues. If there's nobody there with the gift of interpretation, those who have the gift of speaking in tongues must keep silent. It's very clear. These are the four guidelines. All four of these guidelines are put in place because of the overriding necessity that everything be done for edification. These guidelines were to ensure that edification takes place. And so he says, no more than three, taking turns with one interpretation, and if there's no interpreter, keep silent. It's all to ensure that edification takes place. Now notice the last part of verse 28. It says, if there's no interpreter, let him keep silence in church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Some have tried to argue that that last phrase in verse 28 is a proof that the speaking in tongues can sometimes be something that's done privately as you speak in tongues to God alone. You pray in tongues, and it's an ecstatic utterance or whatever. You yourself, as you're praying, you don't understand it, but you're speaking to God in an angelic language or a divine language, and they use that part of that verse to prove that is something that should be done. But I don't think that's what that verse is saying at all. All he's saying there is speak to yourself and to God. When you speak to yourself, that's meditation. When you speak to God, that's prayer. He's saying, if there's no interpreter, then keep silent, don't speak in tongues, and just meditate and pray. And that meditation is not speaking in some unknown tongue that you don't even understand. I mean, I admit I talk to myself. Okay? Do you talk to yourself? But when I talk to myself, I understand myself. When I talk to others, they don't always understand me, but I always understand myself. You can't talk to yourself in some language you don't understand. So when he says speak to yourself, he can't possibly be saying speak to yourself in some language you don't understand. And then when he says speak to God, well, in verse 15, Paul already has established that when you pray, it must be with the Spirit and with the understanding. It's not one or the other. It's both. When you pray, you speak with the Spirit and with the understanding. And so he's not going to say in verse 15, pray with the understanding, and then now say, go ahead and pray without the understanding. Pray to God in some language you don't understand. And so he's simply saying, if there's no interpreter, don't speak in tongues, but rather meditate and pray. Talk to yourself, if you want to call it that. You know, Lynn talks to herself too. I catch her sometimes. In fact, the problem is, I hear her talking, and I don't know if she's talking to herself. I don't know if she's talking on the phone. I don't know if she's doing, you know, the text to talk, or the talk to text, I guess it is, or if she's talking to me. I don't have a clue, but, you know, there's a 1 in 4 chance she's talking to me, so I answer every time. I'm not taking any chances. So we talk to ourselves, but that's meditating. It's we understand what's being said. And when we pray, we're to pray. Paul already has said, we pray with our understanding. And so if there's no interpreter, he's simply saying, meditate and pray. So there are the guidelines for the speaking in tongues. Verses 29 to 33 are guidelines for the prophecy. And they're very similar. These two of them are exactly the same. In verse 29, he says, let the prophets speak, 2 or 3. So the same guideline as with the speaking in tongues, preferably 2, but no more than 3 should prophesy in anyone's service. Preferably 2, no more than 3. And then verse 31, he says, for you may all prophesy 1 by 1. So again, those prophesying must take turns, speaking 1 at a time. Not 2 or 3 all prophesying at the same time, but 1 at a time taking turns. Verse 30 is an interesting one. If anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. In other words, one may be prophesying, but he's prophesying that which is a revelation that took place earlier. An earlier revelation, and now he's prophesying that earlier revelation. But while he's prophesying that earlier revelation, if somebody receives a revelation, a prophet receives a revelation at that moment, then the first one needs to sit down and be quiet and let the new revelation take precedence. Not that the new revelation is more important. All truth is important. Paul's simply saying the new revelation at this moment needs to take precedence. It's something new and fresh from the Lord that needs to take precedence over a previous revelation that is being prophesied. So if one has an earlier revelation that he's prophesying and somebody has a new revelation, the first one needs to be quiet and the second revelation needs to have precedence. So new prophetic revelation must take precedence as the first prophet keeps silence. Again, the emphasis here is you can't both be speaking at the same time. And then finally, last part of verse 29, let the others judge. Let the others judge. Who are the others referring to? Well, likely it's referring to the other prophets. In other words, as one who has the gift of prophecy is speaking, the other prophets are to evaluate what's being said. and to make sure that what's being said does not contradict previous revelation or doesn't contradict in any way God's word. God will never contradict himself. God will never change his mind. And so if what this prophet is saying is something different than what's been revealed in the past, something different than what's been written down in God's word, then they need to be pointed out as a false prophet. You see, there were those who had the gift of the discerning of spirits as one of the spiritual gifts listed earlier, discerning of spirits. And so those that had the gift of the discerning of spirits would judge whether this prophet was actually speaking truth or not. 1 John chapter 4 says, test the spirits whether they be of God. And so there were these others who were testing the spirits, whether they were be of God, whether this prophet was speaking truth, as it was evaluated by previous revelation, evaluated by God's word. And if it was not truth, if it was not accurate, they were declared as a false prophet. And so the fourth guideline was that every prophecy must be judged and evaluated by others as to its truthfulness. So again, these four guidelines, no more than three in any one service, taking turns, new prophecy had precedence, and every prophecy needed to be evaluated by God's word. Why these guidelines? Well, notice verse 31. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. So that all could be instructed and all could be encouraged. Again, in other words, so that edification would take place. So that the church would be built up and strengthened. That was the overriding necessity. And that's why these guidelines were put in place. Notice in verse 32, a very interesting statement. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, I'm sure Paul was in his mind thinking, the Corinthians are going to make an argument that when the Spirit moves, you just have no control of yourself. When the Spirit empowers me and moves me to speak in tongues, I just have to speak. I can't control it. If the Spirit moves me to prophesy, I just have to prophesy. I can't control it. And Paul's saying that's not true. The Spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. And I think by implication in the context, it would include the speaking in tongues or any spiritual gift for that matter. Spiritual gifts were not empowered by the Spirit out of the control of the individual. This idea of a prophet or one speaking in tongues or being in some kind of a trance that they just couldn't control themselves is not found in Scripture at all. This idea, if I can use the terminology of today, this idea of being slain in the Spirit is found no place in Scripture. This idea of uncontrolled holy laughter or uncontrolled holy barking or whatever else is out there today is no place found in Scripture. The exercise of spiritual gifts was always certainly empowered by the Holy Spirit, was under the control of the individual. And therefore, when there was no interpreter, you who had the gift of tongues could keep silent. If three had already spoken in tongues or three had already prophesied and you wanted to speak in tongues, you could control it. And Paul says you must control it. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. Because, in verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. It's all about doing it orderly for the edification of the church. It's convenient that I'm out of time. So I think we're going to stop right there. I really did plan on getting there, but that'll give me another week to figure out what verses 34 and 35 are talking about. But more guidelines, and I think very significant, and I think very clear, actually, of what is being said. But again, we come back to this emphasis on edification. it should be the desire of every single one of our hearts that we ourselves be edified. None of us have arrived. We all need to be strengthened. We all need to be built up. We all need to be edified. It should be the desire of every one of our hearts that I individually be edified. But it should also be the desire of every one of our hearts that we be used of God to edify and build up others. That's the goal. That's the exercise of spiritual gifts. And though we don't believe that the speaking in tongues, or at least I don't believe that the speaking in tongues is a gift for today, or that the gift of prophecy is for today, we can certainly glean some general truths from this passage, and that is about edification and about orderliness and not confusion and chaos. God is the author, not of confusion, but of order. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you so much that we have your word, not always easy to understand, but certainly, Father, through your Spirit, you teach us, you guide us, you direct us. We want to be true to your word. We want to be faithful to it. Pray, Father, that you would guide us and direct us as a church. I pray that each one of us would desire to be edified and be used of you to edify others. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Stand. Father, continue to allow us to meditate upon your word. Again, it is only our desire to be faithful to it, to live by it, to grow by it. And I pray that we would humble ourselves before you. Humble ourselves before your love, your care. Humble ourselves before your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.